All right, I got some good news to share with you guys. So I'm going to cover some of the good news, and then we'll jump into the sermon. So if you statistically count how long I speak every week, this does not count. You do not get to add that to the total. I take a lot of heat for talking for a long time. And, I don't care. So, I mean, I would if I did, but I don't, so I won't. Here, just to kind of let you guys know a couple things. One is, all you guys that came out yesterday that helped so many projects and so much stuff get done, the rule in church is if your goal is ever to get everybody to show up for one thing, one day, one time, it won't happen. We're an incredibly busy culture. But for the guys that did have a day yesterday to spend doing some work and everything, thank you so much for doing that. That was a lot of fun. We laughed, we ate, and then when we had time, we worked. It was phenomenal. It was so, so good. So thank you guys for doing that. If you're planning on being here and you've made plans to be here, or for some reason if you are going to serve there, you can't be there today, those that are going to be spending time in our children's church, which what we're talking about is that right underneath kindergarten to fifth grade, I want to tell you thank you, because I've still got two kids that are in that room. And I can't be two places at once. Me and Wendy believe as parents, it's our job to be in there with those kids, because we love our kids, and we can't say, hey, we need one adult per however many kids. If you're a parent, you know that your child needs you. If you're two parents that are together, you know that your child needs both of you. In fact, when you go into Scripture, Moses talked about it, that every child needs multiple adults pouring into them. So I want to say thank you, because my kids need you. Wendy's in there serving. I know that she's standing in there for us as a family. And I want to tell you, I appreciate it, because statistically, we've always heard as churches that once students go off to college, we don't kind of know how it goes for them. We hope that we get them back. And statistically, over the number of years in America, we knew that about 70% we did see come back to church, but that number has completely changed now. And that group that was going off to college that we were so concerned about is now, listen to me, now the group that's starting ninth grade, because what college used to be is what high school is now. And that statistically they're doing studies and they're hearing from high school students, not do you believe in Jesus, but why do you believe in Jesus? Can you answer that? And by thousands, they're not responding. So what we want to do is we want to catch them. And we want to catch them at all phases, and especially we want to catch them young. And we want to pour into them like crazy. If you want to know that you impact the kingdom, you volunteer in that ministry. I promise you, you'll see it. You'll see it for the rest of your life here, and you'll see it for the rest of eternity in heaven. This is an offering envelope that you've probably seen. In fact, this one box came in wrong. This is Spanish. This is Por qué Dios. Give. It doesn't say it in English. It says it in Spanish. So we didn't pass these out, but there's envelopes that look like this that we put out and that are still going to be out in pockets of chairs and out in the lobby, because last Sunday plus what came in this week, we know of right now just under $50,000 come in for that offering. So isn't that awesome? Yeah. So When you add what was already there, 31,000 and the 49 something that came in, or 48 something that came in, we know that we're staring at $80,000. That's 80% of what our give goal is for the total part to give into the building. But at 80%, the great news is at 80% with where we are financially as a church, that is going to allow us to go ahead and get a lot of things rolling to get started on some stuff. We still need, as a church, to be praying over and asking God to move in us for that last 20%. I know that some people, again, you may have been out of town, you may be giving today, you may be giving over the next month, you may be waiting to the end of the year when you get maybe a bonus or something like that so that you can have that gift there to give. However God is moving in your heart, maybe it's just something weekly, steadily, designated to the building fund so that we can announce when we hit that amount, and then we know as a church we're just giving to that payment that we're increasing after we get it finished, okay? So thank you so much for your giving. It's huge encouragement to see funds like that put on people's hearts by God to give and see them come in. So thank you for doing that. These envelopes will be out. If you don't have one of these envelopes, if you give by check, you can designate it building fund, and they'll know where to get that. But if it's cash, anything like that, especially to be able to deduct that on your taxes and everything, please find some kind of envelope to put that in so that we can be able to get some personal, just the name information and stuff like that with it, okay? Awesome. We are going to be in Luke chapter 12 this morning. Okay, now this goes against my account, okay? We're going to be in Luke chapter 12 this morning, and the title of this message is, what's up here? What did he say? Not, what did he say? This is not, I didn't hear you repeat it. This is, I heard you, but that doesn't sound like what I thought that I would hear come out of your mouth. Yesterday morning, as we started the work day, I left my house, and I got to Bojangles by 7:55. Now, I was assuming at 7:55, 20 minutes would be ample time for Bojangles to get biscuits prepared, wrapped, and in a box. I call it a box of heaven. That's just how I see Bojangles, okay? But I thought, you know, 20 minutes would give them enough time to get that, and I'd grab that, and I would get in my car, and I would go. I'm in the drive-thru when I get there, and it's, you know how you get that sinking feeling when you really want something to eat, and you start seeing people pull out of the drive-thru because they don't have that curb to trap them? People were just rolling out of the drive-thru like crazy. In fact, the only reason I was moving up was because people were going through the drive-thru. But I'm waiting and waiting and waiting. And because I'm the tightwad who has not yet paid to get his window fixed in his car, I'm also the guy that's opening the door at the drive-thru. Now, if you want to test your spirituality, get there and have to pay and get like a big drink and a bag and try to do it with your arms crooked out of your door, I'm still tight, but I'm frustrated some days. So I'm there. So finally, I was like, you know what? Forget it, right? Because Josh, you're smiling at me because you know me. And so I bailed out of the drive-thru with everybody else. And when I did that, I saw a guy, the last church I was on staff at, was a guy that's still friends with, great, funny guy. Anytime I ever catch him out, I love talking to him. Just the sound of his voice makes me laugh. It's a guy named Rusty Engel. And I saw Rusty, and he was going in. He pulled out of the drive-thru too. We get in there. Rusty and me, he's in front of me. I'm behind. There are five individuals, not a big family of five, five individuals there to order between him and me. By the time Rusty ordered, I was behind him. That's how many people that gave up in life the dream of getting a biscuit on Saturday morning. They gave up. They left. Rusty orders. He goes on down. He's waiting on his stuff. I step up. It's my moment in the sun. I don't know exactly how many guys are coming. Like, you do a sign-up sheet to kind of get a gauge. You know, so I want to make sure there's enough food. So I thought, okay, you know, the great equalizer at Bojangles for quantity, blueberry biscuits. You know, it just, if nothing else, we'll have, you know, we'll get some extra of those. Looked at the lady. I said, ma'am, do you have blueberry biscuits ready? Because in my mind, I'm like, I've waited this long. I ain't waiting no longer. Because Bojangles, 3 minutes means 30, right? Do you have any blueberry biscuits ready? She looks over, yes, we do. I said, great, fantastic. Do you have a dozen? What's that? So I was confused. Hang on a second. Don't give up on her yet. Don't give up on her yet. Just stay with me. So I'm assuming she probably just didn't hear the blueberry part. So I said, a dozen blueberry biscuits. All right, now's your time to give up hope. She says, is that six? So I said, my response was this. Hang on, that's part of my clincher. So I said, no, that's half a dozen. To which she responds, so then how many is a dozen? Half. You realize you can go anywhere in the world and half is still half? It still starts with a hole and you divide it in the middle. Like, there's no culture that's like, yeah, we do half different. Half is our double. Like nobody. I promise you, I don't speak many languages, but if you could translate them all, half is still half. I said, no, it's 12. So then she looks at me, she's like, so do you want those? No. Because at this point, I'll never get them. I know I won't. Because if you don't know how many there are, I'm done. I'm like, at this point, the only thing keeping me there, I'm like, there. If I show up with nothing, let's be honest. Some of you are probably thinking, you know what? We could probably find somebody better. And if that is the prevailing thought and I show up with no food on a morning where guys went, well, he said there was going to be biscuits. I was done. I got home last night. I asked all three of my sons, how many is a dozen? I got 12 from all three of them. I was like, all right, thank God. Melanie asked a very legitimate question. Oh, my Lord, how old was she? Honestly, by look. Now, you can't judge everything by look. She had to be close to 30, right? So I'm sitting there going, all right, you know, maybe it's just a bad day at Bojangles. It's stressful. You know, lots going on. A lot of numbers and stuff flashing around. So, I mean, just, you know, I mean, I'm not giving up on Bojangles. Let's face it, I'm committed, right? So, I mean, I'm going to go back. But I'm kind of like, you know, the guy here, Ken, said, would you tell her what a baker's dozen was? No. But I am kind of hopeful because I'm like, well, man, if you think, you know, if y'all really are this off on your numbers, one day, to the glory of God, it's going to swing in my favor. And I'm going to open up the bag and just be like, whoa, 37 biscuits. It's a dozen. Yeah. So anyway, so we're going to be in Luke chapter 12. This is a story where Jesus says three comments. Well, I say comments. He makes three statements. And when you, if you're in that culture and you hear these statements, they don't really sit real well, totally. And the third one really doesn't sit well with how we normally see ourselves as the church when it comes to the world and different things. So I want to go through these, and I want to make sure that we understand them, not just how they would have heard them or how we hear them, but I want to make sure that we look at them based on where Jesus is coming from. Remember, Jesus was on earth as both God and man. So he understood what we go through, but he came from heaven. So he came with a divine purpose of bringing us closer to God. In that process, even though he was both God and man, there were certain things that he knew along his path in life and certain things that God was revealing to him, because part of that humanity was a revealing process that Jesus even had. So he knows even what it's like for us to kind of have that moment where we go, oh, I get it, God, finally, I get it. I hear what you're saying to me. In Luke chapter 12, we're going to start in verse 49, and it says this. Verse 49, I came to bring fire on earth, and how I wish it were already set ablaze. Now, we read that statement, and for us, if we hear it, we're like, yeah, Jesus, you came to set a fire. I mean, light this place up. We just want to see amazing things. But for someone to be in Jesus' shoes and live his life and be a public figure, a leader, someone who was discipling, guiding people so that they would follow him directly, when he said, I came to set a fire, to them and their culture, fire meant a very intense coming of judgment. And if you follow that framework, then you hear the whole statement, and you hear Jesus say, how I wish it were already set ablaze. Almost what you're hearing is followers are going, well, hang on a second, Jesus. Like, we were just kind of doing ministry, and all of a sudden you're like, whoa, I'm just here to set this amazing, blazing judgment, just cut through with a blazing judgment path through this earth. I just wish that it was just, I mean, just roaring right now. Then we hear that, we go, almost kind of like those disciples. That doesn't seem completely consistent with everything that we've been hearing, everything that we see, because, Jesus, you just have this amazing level of compassion. If you're this blazing judgment, then why is it that you keep eating with tax collectors, this most miserable, unpopular, sinful group of people in our culture? How do we reconcile that? I want you to think about something this morning. Even John 3:17. It says that for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Well, if Jesus is more about judgment than forgiveness, then how do we say, okay, well, God, what do you mean? If you're saving us, what do we do with this image of judgment? Well, before we go completely away from it, understand this. With God's grace of salvation, has to come an awareness that we are sinners. There has to be at least this level of conviction and gentle judgment to say, God, I do see who I am, and I do see my need for you. But Scripture gives us a little bit different, a little bit fuller version, this idea of fire. I want to read a few verses to you. I want you to kind of just take these in and let God just kind of form this idea that we need with this statement that Jesus said. Hebrews 12:29 says simply that God is an all-consuming fire. Think about this God that we serve, this Trinity, God the Father, this perfect God that loves us and wants us and protects us, this good, good Father. He is God the Father. God the Son in Jesus is our Redeemer. It is not just this good Father that we have looking over us and protecting us and guarding our lives, but we have a redemptive Savior who has died for us and understands us. Every part of life, He gets it. Like it's not, yeah, it must be nice for you. He understands it. And then we have the Holy Spirit that when we're saved comes and lives in us. It is God's presence in us. Literally, the Holy Spirit, because of the series of statements that we read for Jesus, this is Jesus in us, the power of Him in us. So we have God the Father looking over us. We have God the Son that redeems us and brings us to God. Then we have God the Holy Spirit who indwells us and leads us and directs us. This is an all-consuming God. There is not one area of life that He wants to be void in. We just said even in communion. Jesus said that the hunger, the thirst, the real desires that will satisfy you, there is not one that I can't take care of. Not just in a moment, but for life. This is an all-consuming God. That's Hebrews 12:29. Matthew 3:11-12 says that when Jesus came, He will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. See, Jesus came, and it's not He will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire like they're two separate things, but when he baptizes us, when we're saved, that salvation baptism, that Spirit comes in us, it is this flame that comes in and has power. And it can refine us. That's one of the huge, huge benefits of fire in their culture. When they would heat metal like gold, they weren't just trying to separate the gold from the impurities. The whole purpose of the fire was to burn up the impurities, to just get rid of it. That the Holy Spirit, when He's in us and God is looking over us and Jesus has redeemed us, it is a process of getting the things out of us and burning those up so that they just get out of our lives so that what is left is just satisfying to God. In Acts 2, verses 3 and 4, when the believers were there, first gospel big message, 3,000 people got saved. That's not just how many showed up, that's how many got saved. And 3,000 people, they had all these different languages. No one speaker spoke them all. But when the gospel began to be preached by the apostles, the Bible describes it this way. It says that tongues as of fire came on them. When the Holy Spirit moved, they saw something in them. And they heard their own language and they understood it. It was this symbol of guidance. Think about it. Back to the Old Testament. During the day, a cloud. By night, what led Moses? Pillar of fire. What did God speak out of to Moses? Burning bush. There's this imagery of fire and the presence of God and the working of God. And Jesus says this. He says, I came to set that fire. I came to create a church, a people that would follow me and would know me. And He said, His desire, He says, I wish it was set blazing right now. He wanted to see the day that the church was just pursuing Him. Think about it like this. The desire of Jesus on earth was to see what God would do with our church now. He said, I want to see it blazing. He said, I'd love to see it in action. That's Jesus on earth. This is going to be on the screen. The fire that Jesus came to bring was delivered in the form of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit is supposed to consume us, purify and refine our lives so that our lives become the blazing light for the world to see. We're told in Scripture over and over that we are supposed to be this light. When you light fire, whether it's daytime or nighttime, you see the flame. It's visible. You turn on a flashlight, if it's not dark enough, you may not see it. But fire, you see. God wanted to do something in us individually and us as a group of people that whether it was good times or bad times, what Jesus was doing would still be clearly seen. Diana and Stephen gave testimony to what God's been doing in their life through an illness. We were a room full of predominantly believers, and it was very visible. And it would be even more visible if you took that story to the dark and the lost and the struggling. The Holy Spirit takes a new creation with God's Word in them and leads them in all ways. That's the function that God wants to do. We're going to talk about that a little bit more in a few minutes. Verse 50, this is the second statement. This is the one that kind of flies under the radar. I love this part of it, though, because it's these sneaky statements that Jesus makes that have so much meaning in them. Verse 50 says this. After he says this about the fire, he says, "But I have a baptism to undergo, and how it consumes me until it is finished." See, his followers, his disciples, they were with him. They saw him get baptized by his cousin John in the Jordan. So initially they may have been like, "Jesus, I don't know that I understand this. You were baptized before, so we're supposed to follow you in baptism. So Jesus, does this mean you got baptized once and then another one's coming?" Maybe they're thinking, "Well, why that one then?" Or maybe should we consider getting baptized multiple times because that's what Jesus is doing? That's not the baptism that Jesus was talking about. When we teach baptism here at the church, when we, some of us, get baptized and have gotten baptized, think about the predominant, the primary, the foundational reason why I get baptized. It's an outward sign of what Jesus has done in us. In other words, Jesus established baptism so that we could publicly show that our sin, who we were lost and separate from God, got buried. As that water flows over us, that symbolizes how God and His forgiveness just floods over us and removes that sin. And when we come back out of the water, clean, new, Jesus came back resurrected from the dead with new life. It was new life because His physical life ended. This is new life. This is who we are in baptism. Jesus uses the word baptism, but He's talking about His death and His resurrection that's undercome. And He says, until it is finished, it consumes me. Everything that Jesus was saying here, everything that He was about, was still looking to the day and the moment that He knew He could put a period mark on the end of the gospel story to say, now it's finished. Go and tell everybody. You receive this yourself. This is absolutely for you. This statement is one of those sneaky statements that when we talk about not people just the what of the gospel, who Jesus is, but the why of the gospel. Why do we believe it? Jesus Christ was physically seen by hundreds and hundreds of people. It was recorded, it was witnessed, and it was retold and retold. There was physical evidence that Jesus was seen. Not just physical evidence, he was seen, resurrected, but then he goes and makes statements that were taken down and remembered before that event to predict it, just like we've been talking about faith, right? What we've said about faith. Faith is the proof that comes from testing. The test was the time that the disciples and the followers of Jesus went through when he was being crucified and buried. The proof came in his resurrection. The proof is that they heard this statement and they know Jesus to be the true Messiah, the Son of God. Why do we believe in Jesus? Because he did this stuff. He predicted his own death and then pulled it off. But not just his death, his resurrection. If you predict exactly how that's going to happen and it happens so much out of your control, you die, then you come back to life again. Again, God is just rolling out his proof of who Jesus is to validate the gospel, validate why follow him. I've heard it often said, anybody that can predict their own death and resurrection to a T, God at least give them a look. Right? The baptism, it was just not like what we think of as baptism. This shows that Jesus knew what was going to go through in death and resurrection. This is Messiah and gospel and lordship proof. This is proof. Verse 51. Now, verse 51 is where, honestly, it's one of these statements where you hear them and you almost wonder, did somebody translate that wrong? Because this, it starts out sounding pretty good, but then it kind of takes a turn and we're like, whoa, I don't think you really meant that, Jesus. Because that's not what I've assumed the church was about, or I've even assumed that the world thinks the church is about. Listen to this. Verse 51. Do you think that I came here to bring peace on earth? I think at that point the crowd would have kind of rallied around. Well, yeah, I mean, that's kind of what we showed up for. If you're the chosen one of God, you remember they actually misunderstood Jesus totally. They were looking for this political ratifier. They were looking for this prominent public figure that was going to bring justice for them. And the form of justice that Jesus was there to bring was not political reorganization. It was not law redefinition. This was not whether to separate or bring together. Jesus was there to pay the penalty that was just for sin and offer us a radically unfair way to get to God. They were like, yeah, Jesus. In fact, Luke starts off the book that way. Peace on earth, goodwill to men, right? We've heard this story at Christmas all of our life. Then Jesus says this. No. Whether you go to greet Hebrew or Aramaic, means no. It's like half. It means what it is. It's no. When Jesus said, did I come here just to bring peace? No. He's going to explain himself. But it really takes a lot of listening. No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, five in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Now, some of y'all just heard that verse, and all y'all caught was, I can be mad at my mother-in-law. You need to stop. You're misinterpreting Scripture. This does not, don't get home. Be like, see, now, husband, you're the one who's got to talk to your mama because I ain't got to deal with her no more. The Bible said, Jesus said that I could be divided against that woman because she's an evil woman. It's not what he says, okay? Don't go down that path. What the Bible says here is that Jesus, the purpose for him coming was not just peace, it was to create division. Now, I want to address the peace part first. Did Jesus come to establish peace? Yes, but here's how the peace is supposed to be viewed. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The peace that we have with God comes through Jesus. Jesus did not come. Please understand me. Now stay with me through this because I don't want you to hear the wrong thing, because you may be tempted to hear the wrong thing. Jesus did not come to just gather people together for any one common cause, except that they were related to each other by the blood covenant of Jesus Christ. That the peace that you would find primarily that is so satisfying would be between you and your heavenly Father. And he said, I did come, and that is a peace that you can have because I paid for your sin debt. And God sees you as righteous and acceptable because what I did, not because of how you failed or how you've apologized. In Luke 2:14, it does say, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased. In other words, there is supposed to be peace among the big group of us that are pleasing God. In other words, this, there is supposed to be peace within the family of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, the church. We as believers are supposed to be joined together, and we're supposed to be at peace with each other. Are we always at peace with each other? No. No, I would say it just like Jesus. Trust me, you don't work in a church long enough and think that everybody gets along. I get it. But we're supposed to be. We really, really, truly are supposed to be. There's supposed to be peace between us and God. There's supposed to be peace among us as believers. Luke 19:38 says this, blessed is the King, Jesus, who comes in the name of the Lord, the God of heaven and earth. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. What Jesus did brought this a sense of peace to heaven, that God's heart was not at rest because you and I were far from him and unable to draw close to him. When Jesus died and came back to life, all of a sudden there was this peace that even overcame the heart of God because he was satisfied that a perfect path to him was created. So how did Jesus establish peace? He established it between you and God, me and God. He established it among believers, and he established it in God's own heart in heaven. So where's this division? This statement's going to be on the screen. The division that Jesus brought and that still exists is the division between lost and saved. Jesus did not come to solve all the political the racial, any demographic disagreement or hatred. Because that argument is waged our own hearts, and our hearts are sinful. Jesus actually came to pull race and demographic and all that out of the picture. He wants one thing stamped on our identity, no matter how you look or how anybody else looks. Christian. Jesus follower, like Christ, redeemed, forgiven. Because this divide that Jesus just completely created, as wide as he can make it, is: are you lost or are you saved? Because once you're saved and you're within the body of Christ, then that's supposed to be the place of unity and healing and hope and love. There is not supposed to be disagreement or discord in that. No one's supposed to hate anyone that's in the family of God when you're in the family of God. They're supposed to, honestly, sin has broken the world. People are supposed to see all the hate and the wrong over on one side, and supposed to see all the healing, love, and hope on the side of Jesus Christ. When people see a difference, they know there's somewhere else they can go to. When we as the church try to just dilute our faith in Christianity, our processes and our practices, what we look like and sound like, and what, and I mean, this is so much bigger than the normal argument stuff of music and lights and coffee. I get it. Like, we can talk about that stuff all day long, but in real life ways, there is supposed to be a specific, visible, like it's a blaze of fire, difference between someone who has committed their life to Christ and someone who has not. And I don't say that to make you feel like, man, what am I supposed to look like then? I mean, Jesus. Does that mean I can't hang around? Jesus ate with people that were just, I mean, they were running towards hell and just punishment. It's not about just who we eat with. It's about who we are and our actions and our decisions and our conversations and all this stuff. You know, it's okay that you don't look like everybody else that you know. When you go to a family reunion, I remember family vacations when I was young, and there would be arguments. And there would be certain things that would be said, and at some point, a comment would get made at times. Well, my mom's name is Sheila. Well, Sheila's not going to do this or this because she's the Christian. And her kids are. We was just as messed up as any of my cousins. But I now look back and go, you know what? That may have been an argument on vacation that since has healed. But it was good that that was an argument, because that was the gospel starting to take seed in somebody's heart and go, whoa. There's a difference. Even if you couldn't agree over the God, if you're going to disagree with a parent over anything, let it be the gospel. Let it be something that God has established. So what do we do with this? Jesus has created this division. Like, how do we reconcile? Like, what do we do in our lives if there's a legitimate division that we're supposed to live on one side of? Like, how do we do that? I mean, what does this blazing fire have to do with it? What is this all-consuming plan of God? What does his plan have to do with me? Jesus, after this, and this won't be on the screen, but Jesus gave this illustration after this, and it's kind of a really quirky illustration, but he gives it, and just in a perfect Jesus way, it really just ties all this stuff together. In verse 54 through verse 57, he tells the people, he says, you know what? Because he's completely confused them, right? He's like totally thrown them with these three comments. And he tells them this. He says, look, he said, you know how sometimes you look off in the distance and you see clouds forming? And when that comes from a certain direction, you know that because you've lived here and because you know the area and you know what happens, you know with clouds form coming from that general direction, it's going to be a storm. So you react accordingly. Then, at times, you know, if you felt a warm wind come through from a different direction, maybe from the south, then you know the next few days are going to be warm weather, and you would decide how you're going to work and what you may do because of that. Then Jesus says this. He says, I tell you, you will never get out of there. I'm sorry, I totally read the wrong verse. I apologize. Go back up to the beginning. He says, hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky, but why don't you know how to interpret this present time? In other words, he says this. You do get it. You're a hypocrite. You understand it, but you're just not doing it. That's what a hypocrite is, right? Do we all agree on that? Like, that's definition of hypocrite. You do know, but you don't do. And for me, I know, but I don't do. He says, it's hypocritical. On one hand, you know. Take the knowledge you have and that you've gained. Take the experience. Take the wisdom that's rolling around in your head that says, it's getting ready to rain, man. Go inside. You know how to judge the weather and adjust your life accordingly. Do that same thing, but spiritually. Judge the present time. In other words, think about what you're going through right now. Think about a problem that you've got. Maybe it's a problem that you foresee coming on the horizon. Maybe it's one that's in your life right now. Maybe it's a huge hurt you've been through. Take the present time, that situation, and understand what Jesus wanted to do. He wanted to set ablaze. He wanted to send the Holy Spirit to dwell in you. So take the Holy Spirit. Take the presence of God in your life and listen to it. And pray to God, because our prayers are just being taken to and brought back down in communication with the Holy Spirit. Pray and talk to God about what's going on. Jesus also said, there's something coming. There's a baptism that's consuming me. Don't keep getting distracted. Stay consumed in the moment to solve what's going on. Then hear where he says, I came to divide. We don't know the division that Jesus creates unless we read the book, the Word of God, the Bible. We read the story of Jesus, not the story, we read the account of Jesus. And we understand how we're supposed to live. When we study that, then we know the divide that's supposed to be there. So in other words, with what's going on in the present moment of your life, in the present moment of my life, take the Holy Spirit that is in you, communicate with God, stick in, stay devoted to this process. Bring in with it the Word of God, God's truth. Put all of that together and allow God to work. In other words, if you're having a problem at work, you got a problem going on at work, you know that as soon as Monday starts, it's going to hit you right in the face. Talk to God about what that problem is. What's going on? Who are the people that this deals with? Stay committed. Don't just try to, don't try to just, say, well, I'm going to live my weekend. I'm going to push Monday off. No, stay in with what's going to happen on Monday. Talk to God about it. Then start to dig into His Word and do it with the people that you're supposed to be at peace with, the church. Contact people that we're in church and community together with. Talk over this stuff too. Take God's truth and bring it in so that you know what is the saved side, what is the lost side. How am I supposed to react? How might that person that may not know Jesus react? It's not a battle against them. It's a spiritual battle. Start to take all that information and let God do something. There's a book called Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, and there's a quote in it I just love. I think it's actually pretty funny the way that it's said, but it's really, really true. And it says this. If somebody just has the Word, they just take the Word. They just, they're just shooting Scripture out, right? You just go and you try to grab those single Scriptures, but you don't really take them and plug them into the Holy Spirit in your life and ask God to use them and spend time really meditating and committed over it. But we just try to use a verse and see if it'll just fix something quick. It says that that person burns up. In other words, you just never get anywhere and it exhausts you. So if you just try to use the Word a little bit, then that person burns up. Then it says, the person that just tries to use the Holy Spirit, in other words, hey, God, do something. I ain't going to do nothing. I mean, you on your own, God. You started this thing, right? But you need to do something. That person blows up. You know why they blow up? Because they're assuming that God's going to work a miracle that they'll have to have no part in. So they blow up. But that quote says this, the person that only tries to use the Word of God burns up. The person that just expects God to do all this stuff blows up. But the person that utilizes the Holy Spirit in them and the Word that they've been given, that quote says, that person grows up. I don't know about you, but I've said this statement. You may have said it. Well, if I just knew then what I know now. Growing up isn't if I knew then what I know now. Growing up is, if I know now what I need to know, then I'll do this. I'll make the right decision. Growing up's fun. I mean, we came from different backgrounds. I got some rough stories from my childhood, but Man, I had fun. Going from 4 to 5 to 6, that's good times. You got a lot of hope. I got a 7-year-old right now that is looking forward to November 9th. You know why? He's heard this statement, 8 or 80. You know what that means? It means the booster seat goes away forever. The other day we were riding in my car, and he's back there. He's like me. He's the faces. We have great facial expressions in my household. He's just, Son, you okay? Yeah, Dad. It's the seat. Can't wait for my birthday. My butt's killing me right now, Dad. Sorry, life is so hard for you, son. But he's going, you know what, man? I'm growing up. It's going to be awesome. When you started looking forward to the new freedoms that you had, man, it's going to be great. But God's like, hey, look forward to the new freedoms you got in me. Growing up is about learning what we need to know now and using it now, because now is when we're growing up. These three statements, they kind of flip some lids, to be quite honest with you. People didn't really get them. But this is essentially what God wants you to do. So just hang with me for just this second, okay? I know we've done communion, we've done Operation Christmas Child, but I get it. But this has been a good service. I've enjoyed this. If you didn't like it, you can email Brian. He'll take all your emails. This week, don't do it alone. Contact somebody that's a believer, because that's part of the peace that Jesus did establish. Find the people that you're supposed to be at peace with. Talk through and communicate with the Holy Spirit that has brought you at peace with God. Talk to the God that you're at peace with about what's going on in your life. But don't do those two things and not go into God's Word so specifically enough that you get down to the meat to say, this is what I should do right now. Put all that together. I've read this week, and I've taken personally some specific situations out of this passage and out of my study this week where God has one time whispered and one time yelled at me. I heard him yell. It hurt, but I'm okay. I've heard him say, Derek, grow up. Grow up. Use all this stuff. Go through the process. Growing up's fun. It's new stuff all the time. Grow up. Don't take it as an insult, Derek. Look at it as hope. And that's what God's called you to this week. Would you bow your heads for a second? We're going to worship in a minute, and the altar will be open up front. And the invitation from one part would be this. If in your heart you realize there is this divide that Jesus created. And this divide is not between me and any other person or any other group of people in the world, but this divide lets me know that I'm separate from God. In the church, many times we say the word saved. That simply just means that there was a horrible event coming called eternity in hell, separate from God. And that's where we were headed, but we were saved from it. No matter what word you use, salvation means, by definition, through God's word, believing in Jesus and committing our life to Him, that Jesus is Lord. That's not a trial basis. That's a whole heart commitment. And if you don't know that you've begun that relationship, then the first invitation I want to make is for you to come forward. We do an invitation in different ways, but I do this morning want us to know that there is a divide. There is a chasm that is between us and a perfect and holy God when we're lost. But He built one road, one bridge that would go across it, and that is Jesus Christ. And He did that specifically for you. Not that He would make it hard to get there, but He would make it very simple, because there would only be one path. How much simpler does it get than one path? I would invite you to come up front so we can pray with you and talk to you and show you in Scripture, and that you could decide for yourself, is this the moment to confess Jesus as Lord? Are you ready to begin this relationship with God? That's an invitation this morning. Maybe for you, you go, you know what? Man, I just kind of need to grow up. I need to put to use what God has put in me, what He has put around me, and who He's put around me. And I've got to, you know what? I can't keep floundering. I can't keep making it. excuses. I can't keep going through the same difficulties, and just I can't keep putting off these things that seem so big if I really truly believe that God has a consuming plan for me, that a Father is looking over me, a Savior has redeemed me, and a Spirit is leading me. If all that is going on, then it can't just be just what it is. And I want to find that. I want you to know that you can step forward and have some time to pray yourself, pray with somebody, be prayed over. But as I finish this prayer, I would ask you to, through this invitation, to worship Jesus. The peace that is in heaven, God's heart is satisfied. He wants yours to get satisfied this morning and how He wants to work in your life. God, thank You so much for Your presence and Your power. Thank You for the love and grace through Jesus that we received. God, we want to worship You and we want to live accurately according to Your Word. So help us, God, through the process of growing up to grow up. Help us, God, to, with Your Spirit in us and a consuming focus, God, to see something happen, God, that we would hold on to You, God, and You would hold us. And we wouldn't quit before the process is over, but we would see something finished in our life. There would be no loose ends over a situation. There would be only absolute direction. So God, help us to find that place this morning with You. Help us to know what to do this week. Help us to find that. Help us to not doubt, not waver. Help us to be obedient in these moments, God, whether it's for someone to begin a relationship with Jesus or whether it's for all of us that know Him to work on our relationship with You, God. Help us to diligently put that effort in. God, we want to give You praise and glory for everything, not just over stuff like money, because, God, You've got all the money that You could ever need. You have all the resources of heaven and earth. God, what we should give You glory over is the evidence that You're real. So for all of us in our lives where we can say, God, You're real, and this is how I know it. God, help that to be so ingrained on our heart this morning. If You've not moving us forward, God, move in our hearts and help us to say, right now as we worship and as we sing, God, You are real, and I've got evidence and proof, and that means I've got faith. And with faith, we can move mountains that even small like a mustard seed, it just increases in size to become something so much bigger than it ever started out as. And God, that's the life that You're calling us to. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Would you stand and worship as the altar is open as we pray together?